Praise God. We're going to be continuing a series that I started several weeks ago, and the name of the series is Spiritual Examinations for a Healthy Mind and Heart. Well, examination four, we're going to be talking about how well do you see yourself? And you know, for today's message, we're going to take a really good look at how we look at ourselves. And what I mean by that is we're going to try to get a better understanding of what human beings how they see themselves regarding their self-image, and how we as Christians ought to see ourselves. You know, I really had to take a good hard look at my own self-image in all the years of my life. And, you know, I didn't become a Christian until in my early 20s. And I realized my perception of myself didn't really change until I gave my life over to Jesus Christ. But as the Holy Spirit showed me all there is about what it means to be a true child of God, you know, He took me as far back as I could remember when I was a child. And here are some of the thoughts that I could remember. I remember thinking these very thoughts as a child. I remember one thought was, why is my brother getting that toy? If he's getting that, I should be getting something even better because I deserve better. And then I remember this one thought. I ain't kidding. I thought this thought. I said in my mind, everyone says I'm more handsome than my brother. But everyone says he's much, much, much smarter than I am. It's a little bit too many muches, if you know what I mean. And I remember thinking this. I wonder if I can get through life with just good looks alone. Hey, I was a kid now. I didn't know what I was thinking. And I remember another thought. I wish I was the most popular boy in my class because everyone seems to love him. I just feel like a nobody sometimes. You know, as I got older, I remember my thoughts started to change a little bit. And one thought I had was when I was in high school, in my college years, I remember thinking, hey, I'm just going to play my music loud and I'm going to party hard so that maybe my parents will notice me. And another thought I had was, man, I just feel so lost in life. Will I ever amount to anything good? Why am I trying so hard to be a bad boy when I know in my heart that I'm not one? And these thoughts constantly plagued my mind. And what we got to realize is how we think of ourselves will greatly affect the outcomes of our future. If we're always thinking negative things about ourselves, guess what? It's going to come to a point where it's going to drag ourselves down. And here is the question. It's in your notes. How do people typically see themselves? You know, to really get a good understanding of this, the Holy Spirit showed me that I'm going to use cliches. And you know what cliches are, right? Commonly used phrases to express an idea. Well, an example in case, look at number one here. He says, sometimes we look at ourselves as the cream of the crop. You heard that before, right? Fill in that blank, cream of the crop. And if you guys know, cream is the richest and fattest part of the milk that rises to the top when the liquid is allowed to stand, right? You just let the milk stand. There's going to come a cream to the very top of the milk. And for most people, this is the best part because you know what? It's the tastiest. It's the richest. And that's why my brother Omar, he goes to Starbucks and he fills that coffee with whipped cream, right? he loves sweet things. So, and you know, it was derived from the French expression crème de la crème, which basically means cream of the cream. And you know, you think of the word, the phrase cream of the crop, it basically means the very best of the crop. And you know, in both languages, the expression means the best of the very best. And the question to ask is there a danger in seeing yourself as creme de la creme? Because you think about it, if you go around thinking, hey, I'm the best there ever is, there ever was. When I walk in that room, you better bow down before me. What if we all walked around with that kind of heart, that kind of attitude? I got to tell you, no one would like us. But we realize the answer is yes. If you have this kind of attitude, you're not going to be loved very much? So the answer is yes, we have to be careful that we do not have this kind of mindset. Because look what it says here in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless." A lot of negativity here. "Swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." What does it say there?
Avoid
such people. But the question to ask is, are we such a person? And you know, you may say, "No, not me." But you know what? Even if we just have a little hint of it, a little pride that enters into us and say, "Yeah, I want it to be about me." We got to be careful of that. And realize if you say you are a believer, you are a child of God, then we got to show it. And we show it by loving others deeply. You know, several years ago, there was an article that was published in a magazine that was entitled, the title of the article was, "Jesus Lookalike Kicked Out. He was a distraction to a dark tournament." And really, Jesus, a distraction? You know, apparently so. When this man, his name is Nathan Grindle, he's a 33-year-old Jesus lookalike who walked into a championship darts competition with a crowd of over 4,000 people. And you know the people, as he entered into the room, they looked at him and they began chanting, "Stand up if you love Jesus." And you know, you think about this, they were really doing this because they wanted to mock him. But the chanting was so uproarious that it distracted one of the players. And one of the players, his name is Phil Taylor. And, you know, he started getting upset, and it prompted security to escort Grindle off the immediate premises. And let me tell you a little bit about Phil Taylor. You know, he's an English professional darts player, and he was nicknamed the Power. Why? Because he's a darts champion. That's why he's the Power. And when you say the Power, it's just like you gotta make a fist. The Power. And you know, because he was given this nickname, everyone would say, "Here comes the Power." And he would, "Yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm the Power." And just that alone, you think about it, with having a nickname like that, it's enough to inflate your ego, isn't it? That's the Power. And you know, he is widely regarded as the best darts player of all time, having won more than 200 professional tournaments, including 80 major titles and a record 16 world championships. And you know, Nathan Grindle, the Jesus lookalike, he was left to watch the rest of the tournament on a TV monitor in another room. Poor guy, yeah? And he didn't want any attention. He's just so that, you know, he loved being the way he looked, you know. I got to tell you, I saw the picture, and it looks like a portrait, you know, the portraits of Jesus, long hair, beard. And he looks very peaceful, and, you know. But the thing is, he was just there to watch a darts tournament. And you know, the Examiner magazine reported, in his post-match interview, Phil Taylor said something to this extent. You know what he said? He said, "If I ever see Jesus again, I'll crucify him myself." Oh, pretty harsh words. But you know what? The reality of it is, it's not too unfamiliar, is it? Because we live in a world that is daily trying to eliminate all knowledge, all reference, the whole presence of Jesus from every part of our society's culture. And you know, the world may find Jesus too convicting, too distracting. Don't mention Jesus, please. Don't talk about him. And our society has kicked him out of our classrooms, out of the legislatures, out of our entertainment, out of our homes, out of our marriages, out of our family, out of our hearts. And you know, like Dart champion Phil Taylor, we don't want anything or anyone to take our focus off of our own self-centered pursuits. And each time we push away Jesus, what we don't realize is we're crucifying Jesus afresh. It's just like we're crucifying him over and over again, denying the claim that Jesus has rightfully over our lives. He has claimed, he suffered, he died, he did it for us. And yet every time we're saying, no, don't talk about Jesus. No, get him out of the classroom. No, just let him just be invisible. Don't mention his name. Don't say anything about Jesus. But you realize how much Jesus loves us. If you can only experience his love in such a way that you know the reality of who he is, you wouldn't deny him. But it's a choice we make. Are we to allow him to come into our hearts? Because it's a decision that we have to make. You know, in Psalm 10:4, this is what it says. Look in your notes. It says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is, look what it says there, no room for God. And the reason why there is no room, because this person is only concerned about himself or herself. Only what they can attain for themselves in this world. So there is no room for God. And I got to tell you, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when someone says, don't need him. I'm okay by myself. And you know, I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I was once there. I said to my brother who was witnessing to me, I said, please, no. I'm okay by myself. But I realized how miserable I was. And I was yearning for some sort of peace, something to enter into my heart that I can experience joy. And it was a great void. And not until I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the peace that I never experienced before came in. And I didn't want to let go of that ever again. And it's real. It's something that we all can attain if we just cry out to Jesus. Look what it says here in Galatians 6, 3-5. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. You heard of that expression? You're only as good as you think you are. You guys heard of that before? You may think, you know, for some people, hey, I'm hot stuff. I got a skill that no one can match. Now, I'm an expert. I'm a genius. And you know, sometimes to have that kind of thinking can be dangerous because the truth comes out when other people tell you, really, what's the truth about what you can do or about who you are. You know, I remember watching an American Idol episode once, and I remember this contestant came up to the judges, you know, Simon Cowell, Randy Jackson, all that. And I remember this person told the judges, judges, be prepared to be amazed. Because this is the best singing you will ever hear in your life. Guess what happened? When he started opening, you know, his mouth, oh, Simon Cowell, please stop! Enough already! And you know, and the contestants were shocked. What's wrong with my singing? Don't you know this is the best singing you will ever hear? And I remember Simon asked this person, what makes you think you're so great? Well, my family and friends tell me I am the best. And look what it says here in, this is wisdom. Look what it says here in Proverbs 27:2. It says, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Can you see why not a stranger? Because the ones that love you the most, you know, they want to tell you the truth, but sometimes their hearing is a little off too, or whatever it is, because they love you so much, right? So it says, let the praise not be from your own lips. You know, and sometimes we gotta embrace the truth. If a brother or sister is telling you something where, you know, I gotta be honest with you, you know, what you did or what you said, you know, take it with your heart. Don't be offended. And realize a person that really loves you will tell you the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Look what it says here in Psalm 131, 1 to 2. It says here, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You see what the psalmist is saying? It says, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. Because I've talked to people where they said, you know what, I waited on God and he's not doing anything, so hey, I better take over. And you know what? Their eyes start to go up, and guess what also goes up? The nose. Look at me. I'm Mr. Mighty Guy. And we got to realize this is dangerous. When we allow self-pride to enter into the point where we think we're even better than God, God calls us to be a humble person, filled with the humility of Christ. And when you truly have this kind of heart, you will know that you will be blessed. Because we're making sure our lives are reflective of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And it tells us here, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. And that's when we start to allow ourselves to get above our own self in our thinking. We got to quiet ourselves. That's what the psalmist says. It says, calmed and quieted my soul so that I can realize, hey, where my true position is. I'm never above him. I'm never above others. And we come to the Lord in fullness of humility. Amen? Well, number two here, it says, as the bottom of the barrel. Okay, that's the next cliche, next phrase. As the bottom, you can put in that blank bottom. And basically, the bottom, what does it mean? The scraps, right? The leftovers, the least desirable. Someone or something of the lowest quality. That's what we call the bottom of the barrel, right? And you know, for many people, they think like that, you know, I'll never amount to anything good in this life. And they have accepted the very fact, you know what, this is how my life gotta be. There's nothing I can do about it, so I'm just gonna stay right here in the bottom of the barrel. I don't care if people think of me in a lowly way, it doesn't matter. I gotta accept, I'm the bottom of the barrel. And you know, this is the case, was in the case of a prophet named Jeremiah. And this is the case when he was still young and just kind of starting out in the ministry. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 1, 6 to 8. It says here, O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I am too young. And the Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, Jeremiah. For you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And, you know, for us who believe in God, sometimes we say, I can't do it. And we fill in the blank, I'm just too blank. I'm just too young. I'm just too old. I'm just too big. I'm too small. I'm too uneducated. I'm too this. I'm too that. But we got to realize when the Holy Spirit comes in us, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, there is nothing that is impossible with Him. And we got to know that God, He is the one that can do the impossible. According to what men see as impossible, He can do anything He wants in us. As we trust in Him, as we believe in Him, God will do His part. Amen? You know, then there are Christians who really say lowly things about themselves as a means to just to show their humility, if you know what I mean. I've done this before. I'm guilty of this, where sometimes, you know, someone will give me a compliment, say, no, I'm not smart. I'm not actually pretty stupid, you know? Or, you know, just like, I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. But you know, that's the thing, right? We want to come forth as being humble, but we say negative things about ourselves in a way that it's almost like a curse that we're putting on ourselves. I want to give you some examples of this. Look at Job 30, 18 to 20. This is what Job says. He says, with a strong hand, God grabs my shirt. that God really would do that. Grab his shirt. He grips me by the collar of my coat. He has thrown me into the mud. I am nothing more than dust and ashes. I cry to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. Well, now, he's dust and ashes. I want to give you another example with David. And this is an incident where he's before King Saul. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 24, 12 to 15. David is saying this to King Saul. He says, "May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As the old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one that is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea?" He's calling himself a dead dog, a single flea, you know? But it says, "May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate and he will rescue me from your power." And look, another incident where David, he calls himself another thing here. Look what he says here in Psalm 22:6. He says, "But I am a what?" He's a worm now. He's worse than a dead dog and a flea, and now he's a worm. And remember, he's a man after God's own heart, right? He says, "I am a worm and I'm not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people." The whole point of what I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, is, you know, we got to be careful with our words. You know, it's one thing to be humble, but sometimes when we use these cutting words, we're only injuring ourselves. You know, we can be humble in a way that show people, hey, you know what? It's all about him. We don't have to call ourselves, you know, these kinds of names that we're really putting a curse on ourselves. Look what it says here in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. It says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I want you to pay careful attention. It says, let us make mankind in what? Our image. God is our image. That means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We were made in the image of God. And so, you know, like I said, it's one thing to speak humbly about ourselves. It's another thing to insult God's great workmanship in all of us. Because when you call yourself a worm, or let's just say you call yourself a cockroach, we're made in the image of God, and we're going to call ourselves, you know, we're a filthy cockroach, you know? No, don't do that. You know, because with this kind of lowly perception of self that is constant, if you're always thinking things like this, it's going to affect your relationship with God. Because you're going to start losing trust in God, because you're just going to feel like you're hopeless. You're just going to feel like, oh, I'm just nothing. I'm just dirt. I believe in God, I trust in God, but I'm just dirt. No, you are a child of God, greatly valued by the master of the universe. And he loves you more than you can ever know. Don't ever think of yourself in a lowly way like that. Because you got to realize that even in our struggles, even in the worst of our hardships, even in our failures, God never stops loving us. And he continues to see us as his precious, dearly loved children. We'll never see anything less. You are his precious, dearly loved children. You know, at the Pan American Games, you know, professional diver, his name is Greg Louganis. He was asked by a reporter how he coped with the stress of international diving. Because he goes all over the world to, you know, compete in these diving tournaments. And you know what he said? I love his response. He says, "I climb up to the board, I take a deep breath, and then I think, you know, even if I blow this dive, my mother will still love me." And then he goes for excellence. And then next thing you know, you see the scoring go up 10, 10, 10. Woo. But just think about this. At the beginning of every day, how good would it be for every one of us if we just take a deep breath as we step out the door and say, you know what? Even if I blow it today, my Father God will still love me. And then being assured of grace, we're going to go into the day seeking a perfect 10. Because you know what? Sometimes we're too hard on ourselves. We want excellence to the point of perfection, but we just shut ourselves down when it's not exactly the way we want it. And you know, God, He wants us to be holy, but He realized, hey, we're just human too. But you know what? You have to remember, God never stops loving you. He is our Father God. And we can go through life saying, Lord, I know there are some times I may blow it, but as long as I have you in my life, I know that you love me. That's all that really matters. Amen? And you go with that. Don't forget that. Well, number three here, it says here, as the average Joe Schmo. And sometimes we may think ourselves as the average, right? The average Joe Schmo. Because, you know, for some people, they think of themselves as just being mediocre. Just an average Joe or a plain Jane. You heard of those names before, right? And they have no plans to improve themselves because they say, you know what? We're okay. You know, we're not that bad. We're not that good, but we're not that bad. We're just in the middle. And they just want to stay in that path of least resistance. That path that, you know, I don't have to do anything that will make me uncomfortable. That, you know, anything that will have to make me get out of my comfort zone. No, they say it's okay. They say, it's okay, I'll just stay right where I am. I want to tell you an interesting fact. Did you know that there are 30 to 50 million armadillos that live in the United States? Yeah. And, you know, just to think about this, we live in Hawaii, we don't see any armadillos, right? But, you know, we complain if we see a big rat. You know how big that rat I saw in my son's bedroom? You know, and it was huge. But imagine an armadillo in your backyard. And it's true, they have a lot of armadillos in the southwestern part of the United States. And, you know, here's the thing. Any given year, approximately a quarter to a half million of these armadillos will become roadkill. And, you know, the sight of their smashed up carcasses is quite commonplace in this part of the country. And, you know, even with all of the armadillo's natural defenses, you know, they have thick, leathery, armor-like skin. You know, the armadillo consistently learns just a little bit too late that the middle of the road is not the safest place to be. And in fact, you know, National Geographic reports that the nine-banded armadillo's hapless tendency for being run over by cars, that because they just seem like they have this tendency, they have earned the nickname, you know what they're called? The hillbilly speed bump. And the question, why am I talking about this? And you go, what are you doing, Pastor Ben? Well, the question is, how about you? Have you been duped into thinking that the middle of the road is the safest place to be? Because you know what some people, they say, Pastor, I'm just comfortable where I am. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. Don't ask me to do that. And you know what? For a lot of people, they just stay the average Joe or the plain Jane. They don't commit. They don't take a stand. They don't rise to the occasion. They don't take the risk of offending anyone. Just say, I just want to stay where I am because I'm comfortable. Isn't that the message today that we're hearing? Just play it safe. You know, God may be telling you, don't stay in the middle. I got an awesome plan. If you go this way or go that way or go this way, I got so much in store for you, child. But we're saying, I'm just safe in the middle. I'm just going to stay right here where I feel good. And we got to realize, we got to rise. Because Jesus has a great plan. And He wants us to realize that we can do what is impossible in the eyes of man. If we just trust in Him. If we believe in Him. Don't stay in the middle, brothers and sisters. Because it's a place where you might become a hillbilly speed bump. Seriously, because think about this. We just stay in the middle. Guess what? We're just moseying along. We're not growing. We're not experiencing the power and the presence of God. We're just moseying along. I'm just average guy. Soon enough, the devil says, yeah, you're good right where you are. And then sooner than you think, you're going to go, God? Who is he? What has he done in my life? Why should I even trust in him? That's why we got to rise up. Look what it says here in Revelation 3, 15 to 16. Look what Jesus says. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Look what Jesus says here. So because you are what? Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He says, you're neither cold, you're neither hot. And God wants you to be all in. A lot of people, I have to tell you, they have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And they say, oh, I belong to Jesus, I love him. But they can't get that foot out of the world. And Jesus says, I got to have all of you. You cannot be lukewarm. Give me your whole heart, child. And for some of us, we say, but I'm comfortable here also. I can be in the world and I can be in the kingdom of God. And God demands us to give of ourselves fully unto him. Because once you can do that, when you say, my whole life belongs to you, God will come in and he will show you his power in your life. He will show you that you can do mighty and awesome things in the name of Jesus Christ. And you're going to rise up. People are going to know, how is that person doing what he's doing? I've been there many a time. When people see Jesus operating in me, they go, that's not Ben. That must be God. That's what you got to do. Realize it's not your own doing. It's God in you that can do it all. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Look what it says there. It says, do your what?
Best
to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And look what it says in 2 Peter 1:5-7. It says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. You know, I mean, these two verses here, do you hear anything about being mediocre? No. It says what? Do your very best. Have a spirit of moral excellence. Is excellence mediocre? No. And he calls us to rise up. And we got to realize, yeah, we got to take that first step. We got to make some effort. But you know, as you trust in God, as you depend on him, he's going to make you more than just capable. He's going to make you exactly who he wants you to be. And you're going to rise up in the power of God. And you're going to see miracles happening all over you. You're going to see blessings just being poured forth upon your life because you know it's God. You're not saying it's me anymore. It's you, Father. And I got to tell you, when I see someone who's so on fire for God saying, it's all you, God. Oh, I just see how God just comes in. His hand starts directing. His heart just pours upon that person. That person knows he is so deeply loved by God. And he has the strength to say, Lord, whatever you ask, I'll do it. And that's what we all need to do. We realize it's not ourselves. It is God that will do it. We make every effort to respond to God's promises. It tells us this. We got to be the one to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. Not my way, because if you choose your way, guess what? The devil is just going to keep on talking to you. Say, yeah, keep doing it your way. Your way is better than God's. Don't listen to that lie, brothers and sisters, because the devil's plan for you is destruction. It may start off as just a little thing. Oh, just go ahead and do that. But the devil is going to keep on intensifying. He's going to talk to you more and more until you start backing away from God and you start going back right into the world. We must make a choice. Are we going to live for him fully? It has to be 100% all God. Amen?
Amen.
And number four here, the last one, this is the one we all should be. Oh, as Christ in me. Right in that blank, me, without any impossibilities. Look what it says here in Colossians 1, 28 to 29. It says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard. This is Paul's statement here. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. And Paul realizes, it's not me. It's Christ in me that makes me able to do what he wants me to do. And you know Philippians 4:13, right? You guys are familiar with that verse. I can do what? All things through Christ who gives me strength. That should be our heart. That should be our attitude. It's not like, oh, look what I've done. I helped so many people. Oh, I got to give myself a pat on the back. Oh, don't do that. Realize that you can do what you do because of Christ in you. You know, when you have that kind of attitude, it keeps you humble. And it keeps you in line to what the truth of the Word of God tells us. Realizing it's not about us. It's about Him. It's what we can do for other people. And you know, in the beginning I told you some of the thoughts that I had as a child. I want to tell you some of the thoughts, actual thoughts that I had now as a God-fearing adult. And I remember these thoughts just would come to me. I had the Holy Spirit take me back, you know. It was like those times when I truly trusted in God as an adult. I remember one thought was, you know, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Nothing is impossible for God who is in me. Even though that person really said some negative things about me, Father God, I'm not going to receive them. I remember thinking, Lord, I know what you think of me. Let's go, Lord. I'm going with you. I'm trusting in you. And another thought was, I'm a precious child of God. I'm deeply loved by Him. Someone just said something to me that hurt me so much, Lord, but it don't matter. I know what you think of me, and that's all that really matters. And then another thought was, I'm nothing without God, but with Him, I'm all that He wants me to be. And I tell you, with all these thoughts just starting to come into my mind, man, it was traveling to my heart. I mean, so many times, you know, people telling me, I can't do this, I can't do that. Suddenly, it's like, well, maybe I can. But you know, Christ in me can. Christ in me can do it all. Lord, I'm reaching out to you, Lord. Show me what to do so I can show the world that, hey, it's not me. It's Christ in me. I would like now to tell you about a woman. Her name is Christine Ha. You know, she was the first blind contestant on this reality TV show. You guys heard of MasterChef? Yeah. You know, I love these cooking shows. I watch a lot of those Food Network TV shows. I think because I love food, to tell you the truth. But here's the thing, right? I remember in this show, this contestant, her name was Christine Ha. And you got to understand, she's blind. And, you know, this is the show with that honorary, you know, that really kind of like almost a little bit foul-mouthed chef, right? Gordon Ramsay, right? But they always blank out, you know, all those words that he says, you know, the kind of like cuss words. But, you know, you got to understand, Christine suffers from this condition called neuromyelitis optica, in which a person's own immune system attacks the optic nerves and the spinal cord. And, you know, in 2004, she was diagnosed with this, and she gradually started losing her vision and was almost completely blind by 2007. I want to show you this clip from MasterChef when she was competing against other competitors. Benson, can you go ahead and play that?
The judges have tasted 6 of the 7 apple pies made for this pressure test. Christine has the last pie to be tasted before the judges decide who will be sent home.
How are you, Christine?
I'm all right, Chef.
Okay, first of all, I've never seen you that flustered. And then, with barely 18 minutes to go, you still were not in the oven with your apple pie. What the hell is going on?
Honestly, Chef, there's just no excuse. I just was flustered and I'm not experienced with making pie at all, so there's just really no excuse.
What do you think this pie looks like?
I think it probably looks like a pile of rubbish.
Visually, it looks stunning. It's a nice, crisp, dark brown colour on the edge.
Thank you, Chef.
The sugar has almost glazed the pastry, and it looks as delicious as Frank's. So stop doubting yourself. Be bold.
Yes, Chef.
Okay? Pie underneath. The pastry looks cooked. Can you hear that on top?
Yes, Chef.
What does that sound like to you?
It sounds good and crusty.
Good and crusty. So, stop feeling upset with yourself. Okay? You've got to start believing yourself more. Okay? Come on. Come on. Right. Hear that?
Yes, Chef.
There's not a soggy patch on there. That's all the way around. Okay? Can you hear that? On the balcony, you can hear that, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
And it's intact, right in front of your very eyes. I have a wedge.
Oh, thank God.
Of a beautiful apple pie. And the flavour? The flavour's amazing. Okay? It's delicious. So well done. Okay. Congratulations. Really good job.
Turn the lights, please. You know, I tell you, I watched this video many of times. I think for some of us who can really relate to this, it seems like the tears just keep flowing. I mean, I think I watched this like probably like 20-something times already. I still have tears coming out of my eyes. And I just realized I can relate to this. You know, because you got to understand, you know, first of all, Gordon Ramsay, you know, he calls himself the master chef, and he has very right to call himself a master chef, because you know what? He has earned numerous awards for his culinary skills. I mean, he earned 15 Michelin stars, and you know, he has the highest ranking achievement in the cooking world. And you gotta realize, man, you know, the master may be saying to you, come on, believe in yourself. You know, because you remember what Christine said when the master chef, you know, Gordon asked him, what do you think you have in front of you? Because remember, she can't see. He says, I think I have a pile of rubbish. And so many times when I said, Lord, I don't know if I can do it, but I'll try. And I do something for the Lord and go, Lord, I think I just made a pile of rubbish. Lord, I can't do anything for you. And God says, child, take a look again. See that you just touched someone's heart. Someone heard my word, and they want to invite me in because you were willing to speak my word. And we realize that sometimes we can be too hard on ourselves, can't we? And, you know, remember what the master said to her. Stop doubting yourself. Be bold. Stop getting upset with yourself. You got to start believing in yourself. And remember at the end, he said, job well done. We got to realize, sometimes just based upon what we see, we don't see in the spiritual. You know, we can see what is in front of us, we see what's in the physical, but we realize what God is doing, you know, is something spectacular, something amazing. But you got to trust in it as He uses your life, as you believe in Him, He will bring it. And you gotta just say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. No matter what you do in my life, I know, Lord, it's not me. It's Christ in me. You know, it's kind of funny. You know, the other day, my wife was helping my daughter study for her social studies class. And one of the questions was, my wife asked her, what was Thomas Edison's definition of genius? You know the correct answer? Who knows what the correct answer is? 1% inspiration, right? 99% perspiration. In other words, 1%, you know, you have the inspiration, right? Oh, I'm going to do it, whatever, right? And then 99% perspiration, where it's blood, sweat, and tears, all that effort you got to put into it, right? To make you a genius. Because you got to understand, all of the people that are referred to as geniuses, they will tell you, it's not something I was born to be. I have to put a lot of work into it. And you know what? I actually heard this. They said for a person to be a genius, they have to do something over and over for at least 10,000 times before they become a master at it. But you know, we can never be perfect. Only God is. Like my brother-in-law, Yong, I was talking to him yesterday. He says, only God can be perfect because we're always going to be flawed. You know, even if it's just a tiny, minutest flaw, it's a flaw. But God is perfect. As you let Him work in you, know that it will be perfect according to what He will do through you. But anyway, my daughter didn't give the right reply. You know what she said? Oh, I think it's 1% inspiration, 99% desperation. At first you kind of laughed at that. Like, oh, desperation. But then the Lord just showed it to me. Hey, what your child just say is so profound. It's even better. I gotta tell you, it's even better what Thomas Edison said. Think about this. 1% inspiration. Who are you inspired by? God. God says, do it, child. 99% desperation. Who are you desperate for? God. Because all it takes is God to just say, go for it, trust in me. That's all. 99% desperate for you, Lord. I only can do it through you, Lord. I'm desperate for you. Go for it, Lord. See that? Isn't that good?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit. Praise God. And you realize that's what it's all about. When you can say, Lord, not me, Christ in me. Well, you're probably wondering what happened to Christine Ha, right, in MasterChef? Well, I didn't watch all the way through, so I don't know. No, just kidding. I'm going to show you the clip, what happened. Denson, can you go and play that for us, please?
Tonight, we watched a culinary battle between two home cooks that from this night on will now be known as chefs. And as a result, you both earn the right to stand here. Please swap places with all three of us. Thank you. This, honestly, has been the most difficult, the most compelling decision we've ever had to make in the history of MasterChef. Both of you exceeded our expectations. As you know, there can only be one winner. And that winner of $250,000, the unique opportunity to publish their very own cookbook and to get their hands on this coveted title. The winner of MasterChef. Congratulations. Christine.
Going up against such awesome, amazing cooks.
Christina's a tough competitor. I love her. I respect her. I'm just proud to be able to compete against her. I will never give up on my journey. It will come true. Whether I'm a master chef or not, it's definitely coming through.
I'm really proud of you, Jess.
If you think you're going to take to become America's Next MasterChef, then visit fox.com/MasterChef. Good luck.
I'm living proof that dreams come true against all odds.
Oh, praise God. You know, just think about what she said. I'm living proof that when I can do what I can see, that what the world says that I cannot do, I will accomplish it. You know, she's living proof that you can do things against all odds. And you realize with God, nothing is impossible. And you know, I got to tell you, she's a Christian, by the way. And I tell you, some of the things that she wrote on her website, it truly indicates that she knows it's not her. It's Christ in her that can accomplish all things. And when we can truly embrace that truth, realizing it's not me, you got to remember, it's Christ in me that can do all things. Boy, you're going to go so far. And you're going to realize, just like Christine Hoff, that nothing is impossible with God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the message that was spoken today. And Father God, we are truly ready to receive whatever you want in our lives. And knowing, Lord, it's not about me. It's about Christ in me. When we truly have that right heart, that right attitude, we know we'll get so far in life. Because we know, Father, it's like we're surrendering our lives to you, and you're taking over. And we know your word tells us you only want the very best in our lives. So, Lord, we know that as our hearts are fully surrendered to you, we're going to expect great and mighty things. And we praise you, Father, knowing because you love us so much, we're going to see showers of blessings being poured forth upon our lives. Now you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I kind of realize, you know, I've been a believer. I say I'm a Christian. But you know, there are times I just doubted myself. I just wondered if I really can be someone important in this society. But realizing now that it's not about me, it's Christ in me. You're saying, you know, I'm going to step up. I'm going to trust in him with my whole heart. And I'm going to believe that he will bring forth the miracles that he wants to bring in my life as I simply do my part and just trust in him. And if that's your heart's cry, saying, Lord, I'm surrendering all of me unto you. Have your way in my life. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, can you raise your hand and say, that's me, so I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else, raise your hand up high and say, Lord, that's me. I surrender all of me unto you. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. All right, can you put your hands down? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, have your way in my life. Lord, I'm just tired trying to do things my way. I know your ways are perfect, so I'm surrendering all of me unto you. Father, I just pray, Lord, that your holy presence will just fill this place right now. Let your love just flow right into our minds, right into our spirits, right into our hearts. As we do it your way, Father, I pray that your miracles will be displayed. Your power will be displayed. Because, Lord, people will see truly Christ in all of us. Praise your most holy name in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart. And if you are ready, And you are more than willing to say, Lord, I give you my whole life. I give you my heart. You know, the Bible says, if you deny him, our Father will also deny you. You must come to a full acceptance of Jesus Christ in your life. And if you allow him to enter in, he will bring forth his goodness. He will bring forth his blessings in ways that will truly transform you. You're going to truly know that there is a God in heaven that loves you so much. And if you're ready, you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. Please come into my life. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Lord, come in. Come into my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else saying, Lord, come in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you put your hands down. Why don't we pray this prayer? Let's pray it out loud. Let's pray it together as a family. Just repeat after me and mean it from your heart. Say, Father God,
I need you.
And I give you praise for who you are.
I believe in you.
And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. And he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, and so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him, and I live for him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,
amen.
Let's all stand. Let's give glory unto God.